I want to preach on the pre-wrath rapture hoax. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a big thing going on now where churches are being infiltrated with people who don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture because they're watching, you know, their favorite preacher on the internet or reading stuff on the internet, and there's a lot of confusion out there. Matthew 24, 31 is the rapture of the church. Craziest thing. He sends his angels back to gather the elect. I thought Jesus Himself is coming back for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus Himself is coming back, not Him sending His angels to get us. So, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And again, it's thy people, that's Israel, thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. And then it tells you what the 70 weeks are for: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then it goes through and it tells you some more things. We're going to jump down to verse 27. And he, that is the prince, in verse 26, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, that's seven, and it deals with those 7 years of the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, and we believe that's in the middle point, the abomination of desolation, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, the abomination of desolation, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So that seems to indicate that's the abomination of desolation. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at some time here. The Bible splits the tribulation into two parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Sometimes it'll say 42 months. Sometimes it'll say time and times and half a time. So that's year and years and half a year. So that's 3.5 years it's talking about. It'll use these phrases quite often, but in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." That's the 3.5 years. That's the half of the tribulation. That's when he, I believe, in Revelation chapter 12, is cast out of heaven. There's war in heaven. Michael the archangel fights with him, and he's cast out down to the earth. And you heard some of that this morning, where he's going to really take it out on Israel, not the church. And it's amazing to hear and read some of these things where these guys say, well, you know, it's the purifying and purging, separating those who claim to have faith from those who actually possess that faith, and talking about the church. Are you kidding me? And they said, well, why would we escape tribulation? We don't escape tribulation. But all of our tribulation is going to happen before the 7 years that God is going to again turn to Israel. Now, the reason this is so important is because churches are splitting everywhere because of this new pre-wrath doctrine. You never even heard about this 20 years ago. You never heard about the pre-wrath, and yet it is infiltrating churches left and right and causing division amongst the brethren. And I just think here, we've got to be very cautious of it and be on guard and don't allow that to come in. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Bible says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So this part of Daniel that he's talking about, I want you to see, first of all, Michael, one of the chief princes, is first spoken of here. But he says, this is what's going to happen in the latter days to the church. And that's not what it says. It's his people. It's Israel.
Right.
Our last days are found in Timothy. You know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. It talks about ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's the days we're in today. Continue on, and I'm going to jump down. I'm not going to go through the whole section, but verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou whereof I am come unto thee, and now I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Michael, your prince? Well, Michael the archangel is Israel's archangel. He's the angel that fights for the nation of Israel. And that's important to understand, because when you get to Daniel chapter 12, you have to understand, or you get to Revelation chapter 12, you have to understand that. And when you get to 1 Thessalonians, "He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way," that's not the church. I believe that that's Michael the archangel, and when we get there, we're going to look at that and start applying some of these truths. Now, let's move on. Look at Daniel chapter 12. We're going to cover these few places in Daniel, give some background first. Verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble." You hear of Jacob's trouble? That's it. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble, talking about this time of trouble, talking about Michael, the great prince. He's going to stand for the children of who? Of the church. No, the children of thy people. Michael has everything to do with thy people. So he says, "The time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." You ever hear about the tribulation? There's nothing like it ever. Great tribulation such as was never seen before or after. That's what it's talking about. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Who? Thy people. Israel, Israel, Israel. So when you start reading about Daniel, Daniel's 70 weeks, and the 70th week is the week that's yet to be in the future. That's the only one left. Michael the archangel. You're reading about the nation of Israel over and over and over again. That is Jacob's trouble. That's why it says, "The great prince, he standeth, and it's the time of trouble." All of that goes together. Now, what you have from the pre-wrath guys is they mix up the whole thing. They put the church in Matthew chapter 24 and say that's the rapture. They talk about the last trump, and then they have you raptured out before the trumpets even sound. And it's just amazing, this conglomeration of error. I can't even follow all of their thoughts. And of course, none of them agree with each other. They all have their own little way of teaching it, and some of them are pretty belligerent against each other too. So when you look at this thing, now let's look at another passage. Now go to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to change streams totally and go to the Lord in prayer right before I do. But look at Luke chapter 23. I wanted to give you that background first. Then I'm going to look at how important commas are in the Bible. And there's a purpose for it, and I'll tie it in after I do that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, I pray we'll take these truths from Daniel, make the application here and the application next, and Lord, that you'll bring it together so that we can see thy truth. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. How important are the commas in your Bible? You know, there's people out there that say, "Well, you know, you're just one of those King James only guys." Well, I'm King James only because there's only King James. You know, I mean, I've studied it enough. I've written two books on it. And the reason I wrote those books was because God put it on my heart to write them and to do the study and put in the time. There's nothing like a King James Bible.
Right.
And, you know, if people don't understand that, that's not my fault. Because we're going to look at some things here. Look at Luke 23. How important is a comma? 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." No comma. I read it without the comma. Two other malefactors. put the comma in there. And there were two other, comma, male factors. That comma there makes Jesus exclusive. Right. If you don't have that comma, he's the third male factor. Right. Two other male factors. So how important are commas in your Bible? Very important. Now look at Luke chapter 4. In fact, look at Luke chapter 4. And then I also want you to go to Isaiah chapter 61. And let's look at this end times event as it's foretold in Isaiah 61. But we'll read Luke 4 first. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" What scripture? Isaiah 61. But notice what he says here. Close the book. Look at verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and the opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. That's Luke. He closed the book. "And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." You realize there's a 2,000 year period right there at that comma. When he closed the book, that was the first coming. This day it's fulfilled. If he'd have kept reading that scripture and he said, "This day it's fulfilled, the day of vengeance," he would have been incorrect. And Jesus isn't wrong.
Right.
So he closed the book at the right point, and that comma right there, had Israel understood the importance of a comma, which, you know, they saw the first coming and saw the second coming and never saw the church age. That's what these pre-wrath guys do. They see the first and second coming and the rapture and all that, and they just see it all together. They don't realize there are different time periods. A comma is very important in your Bible. Of course, most of them don't even believe the Bible.
Right.
Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, looking at the importance of commas. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you could start pretty early on, but we'll start in verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." And he closed the book. You see the comma there? "And the glory that should follow." Jesus Christ wasn't glorified in His first coming, but He will be glorified in His second coming. And that comma right there is a 2,000 year period in between those two events. And it's right there in one verse. You see it in Isaiah 61. You see it in Daniel. You're going to see it in Thessalonians, which is where I want to get you to. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a comma in this verse that we're going to look at. It is not in the modern versions. I'm going to read to you the NIV and maybe one other one, but they're all the same because they come from the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus manuscripts, the Alexandrian text. They do not come from the Textus Receptus, which is where your King James Bible came from. It's totally separate manuscripts. When you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." I skipped right over the comma. You see the comma in there? Rest with us, comma. when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reveal from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance. If you don't have that comma in there, you don't understand that there's a gap of at least, well, there's a gap in there. It could be 7 years or more. It could be 1,000 years, however long the church age is. Those in the church age have been resting with Jesus Christ. And you'll have, I've read where people say, well, see, that rest doesn't come until Jesus Christ comes back. Second coming. Because that's what it seems to say. Hold your place here. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Let's see if there's any rest in heaven before Jesus comes back to take vengeance on this earth. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Revelation 6:11, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Is there rest in heaven before the end of the tribulation?
Yes.
Absolutely. They're resting until the rest of them in the tribulation are killed. Well, you can't tell me that Thessalonians is saying that rest isn't going to come until Jesus is revealed from heaven. That comma splits time.
Right.
So, well, and go back to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So those were the people that were slain in the tribulation. He says, rest yet a little while, because they said, how long before you avenge us? He says, rest a little while. Oh, wait a minute, I thought there's no rest until the second coming. This is what they're actually writing out there. There's no rest till the second coming, and therefore, we as the church, Paul's telling us, we're not going to get to rest till Jesus comes back at the second coming. But that's not what the Bible says in Revelation 6. It also is not what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians. Let's read the verse in context. And you are troubled, rest with us, comma. And then he goes right into another thought. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Remember that glory we were talking about earlier? To be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That comma changes everything. That comma in Isaiah 61 changes everything. That comma in Luke 23 means that Jesus was not a malefactor.
Right.
If you don't have those commas in there, and then they want to spit at you because you believe the Bible. Somebody said, my authority is a 17th century Elizabethan English book. The only authority.
Right.
If you don't have this authority, you don't have an authority.
Right.
Say, well, my authority is the Greek. We could go there and we won't. My authority is the modern versions. You have no authority. So let's look at the next chapter. These commas. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Do you see the comma? He's going to be revealed. When's he going to be revealed? Well, I believe he's going to be revealed halfway through the tribulation. When the abomination of desolation takes place. That's the 3.5 year point. Look at the next part of the verse. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Well, wait a minute. That's at the end of the tribulation. So, if you don't understand, if you just read these things and you don't realize there are time lapses in there, and not every detail is given, and you're not always shown exactly when that thing changes, you'll just be like the nation of Israel when their Messiah came. They're looking for glorification. They're looking for a king. They're not looking for a suffering Messiah. You make the same mistake Israel made because you don't understand that those commas make a difference. Let's look at another one. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, well, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Do you see the comma? It's there. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, isn't going to be revealed until the abomination of desolation. What's going to happen first? A falling away. It might be 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. So it talks about in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's where we are today. We're in the latter times. What are they doing? They're departing from the faith. That departing there is the same thing it's talking about with this falling away. There's a departing from the faith today. Things that have always, these things that have been believed, they're just falling like flies. A lot of it has to do with all these modern versions that are out there. Now go back to verse 1. Let's just look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Just look at the whole thing in context. Now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. What is that? That's the rapture of the church. Our gathering together. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You know what all your modern versions do? Change that to the day of the Lord. When you change that to the day of the Lord, it changes the whole meaning because the day of the Lord is yet in the tribulation. At some point, the day of the Lord is going to start all the way through the millennium. Just as Brother Ray said. So when you change that to the day of the Lord, it causes mass confusion. It's the day of Christ. What's going to happen? Well, the day of the Lord, whatever period of time it starts on this earth, the day of Christ is going on in heaven. Judgment seat of Christ and everything else. The day of Christ is up in heaven going on. And the rapture is a part of it. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Why? Because there's going to be a great deception even before we're raptured out. There's going to be a great deception. That's why the falling away is going to happen. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 4 it talks about those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let no man deceive any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ. Not the day of the Lord. The day of Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first. Why is that word first in there? Because that's the only thing that has to happen first. The order, that happens first, comma, then you have a time gap. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's that? That's the abomination of desolation. That's the halfway point of the tribulation right there. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He says, don't you remember we talked about this? He said, well, I don't read about it in 1 Thessalonians. Maybe not that way. Because he said, I talked to you about it. He didn't say, I wrote it in the first letter to you. So you can't, you got to read the Bible and believe what it says and that it means what it says. And he says, now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What do you think if maybe Paul took them back to Daniel chapter 9 and 10 and 12 and 7 where I just took you, and he told them about Michael the archangel? See, Michael's the restrainer. You know, he is the angel that protects the nation of Israel. So you've got this restraining going on until about the halfway point, he leaves. Where does he go? Glad you asked. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is where Michael goes. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Remember, this is talking about the nation of Israel here, not the church. Falling away first and we're gathered together. We're gone. Now the focus is on Israel, the rest of that scripture in Thessalonians. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. What's the death? Well, that's what happens in the tribulation, probably when they chop your head off. The death. It's a certain type of death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Why does he have a short time? He only has 3.5 years left. He already knows his doom. He's already seen the end. Now, he doesn't really, I don't believe he believes it. But he wants to destroy who? The church? No. We're gone. Mass confusion if the church is here with Israel during this period of time. Just look at the context. Who's he going after? Now, the pre-wrath guy will tell you he's going after the church to punish her. Crazy. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast on the earth, he persecuted the church. Is that what it says? What's it say? The woman which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for what? Time and times and a half a time. 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. What is that? That's half of the tribulation. It all fits together. Why are they told in Matthew to flee when they see the abomination of desolation? Matthew 24:15. You looked at it this morning. Flee. Flee. Why? Because that event's going on right now. Who is it? Nation of Israel. Nation of Israel. And these guys are replacement theologians. They believe that the church replaces Israel. And to say that they don't is like saying that when they say, well, it's the church there for the woman, that's replacement.
Right.
Whether you call it that or not, or whether you admit it or not, that's what it is. Just, well, let's look at verse 1. Let's get the context. Just so I'm, you know for sure I'm telling the truth. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, the moon on her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And it says, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 15, because I didn't go the whole way down. But look at verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of the mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the church. That's what the pre-wrath guy teaches. No. The dragon was wroth with the woman, which is Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, Israel's going to believe. Israel's going to believe. So when you go through there and you read this thing in Thessalonians, it's really not difficult. That's Michael the archangel. He who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, then you have, because he's going to fight war up there, then Satan's cast down, the abomination of desolation, and they're told, go ahead to Matthew chapter 24, even though the pastor read it. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is what we looked at the beginning, stand in the holy place. He's going to break that 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel at the halfway point, at the abomination of desolation. He's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Revelation chapter 12. And it all fits together like that. It all fits together like that. Now, I told you I was going to read to you that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse. Go ahead and look there again. Let's read it in the King James and then look and see what our brethren have a problem with when they believe these modern versions. Revelation 1:7. This is why there's so much confusion, because they've got these modern versions out there that change the truth of God into a lie. Now, here's the thing. They'll tell you, well, they're just updating the language. If all they're doing is updating the language, then why do they change the truth that's being conveyed? 2 Thessalonians 1:7. This is what I'll close on. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, comma. There's a gap there. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. You say, well, it looks like it goes all together. Well, that's what Bible study is all about. Just like it looks like it goes all together there, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 look like it all went together too, and you've got 2,000 years in that gap.
Right.
And Jesus closed the book in Luke chapter 4 and confirmed that there was a first coming and a second coming there. So it isn't like we're just making this up. It is what the Bible teaches. So that comma matters. Here's the NIV. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well, period. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. That's what it says. I'm quoting from the NIV. This will happen when He comes back at the end of the tribulation. You and I will not rest, according to the NIV, until Jesus Christ comes back. How about the New English Translation? Same type of thing. It's just it doesn't have the period. It does have a comma. Oh, no, it doesn't. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are being afflicted, to give rest together with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. No comma. It all just goes together. And then they wonder, well, why do people teach all these different things? I'll tell you why we have all these different doctrines being taught. Because people are believing a lie.
Right.
They believe. You go in there and you read those modern versions and you look at it and you read it and you go, I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture anymore. You can even read a King James Bible and come to that conclusion if you take that comma out of there. But go ahead and take the one out of Luke 23 and make Jesus a malefactor then. Take the one out of Isaiah 61 like the nation of Israel read it and find out what kind of problems they had. They missed their Savior. They missed the Messiah. They missed the King of Israel. Because they just took the thing together and didn't study the Scripture and realized that, look, there were two comings there in Isaiah chapter 61. All you have to do is study this Bible and believe what it says.
Amen.
And not let somebody convince you that the church replaces Israel. Oh, one more thing. I told you I was finished. But look at Romans 11. I want to show you one more thing because I think it's important to get this point. So they'll say the covenants aren't in effect anymore to Israel. The church has taken those covenants from Israel. Well, then let me ask you, if Paul wrote that the covenants are still in effect, would you believe Paul in the Scripture? Would you believe what somebody's teaching you? I'm going to believe the Scripture.
Right.
Paul writes that. I could go through the whole thing, but you know, we'll start in verse 1 and just jump around. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. So we're talking about His people. Look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Who's that talking about? His people. That's Israel. That's not the church. That's the context. But I've read where they say, well, that's the church. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. Who? The election in Israel.
Right.
Hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them, those that are not part of the election at that time, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, Israel's fall, their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. You know why Israel, you know why God turned to the church and the Gentiles? To provoke Israel to jealousy. Why? Because He didn't like them? Because He didn't want anything to do with them in the future? No, you only try to get somebody jealous if you care about them.
Right.
So provoke them to jealousy to bring them back. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Look at verse 25, and we'll look at a few more right here. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until when? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's future. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, which is what Daniel's 70th week is about. Look at the next verse. For this is my covenant unto them. What's the context? Israel. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Read the seven purposes of Daniel's 70th week. It's to take away the sins. I'll stop there. I'm excited about it because I wasn't taught this, even in Bible college. I didn't teach it in Bible college. In fact, I skipped over the prophecy when I taught Hosea and Joel and some of those books because I didn't understand it. What I have found is that by studying the prophecy, this Bible just fits together, every piece of it. I may not understand it all. And today I understand more today than what I did 2 weeks ago or even a week ago. Because God keeps opening it up. And I'll tell you what I keep doing. I said, Lord, if I'm wrong, I want to know. Lord, I want to change my position. I'd become a pre-wrather tomorrow if the Scripture taught it. I'd go right into tribulation if that's where we're going. I'd be teaching you. And listen, prepping, you know, they talk about, well, you better be prepared. I saw one video, this guy says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Those people that are talking about that pre-tribulation rapture, you know what's going to happen after the tribulation starts? They're going to come knocking on your door. If they come knocking on my door, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them away. Well, that's a Christian thing. Bless God, that guy is holy. You know, I mean, we were watching him, and he's in this rocking chair on his back porch on this big farm. I got this farm out here, and boy, we got the weapons, and you know, you're just looking at him going, "You're a nut, buddy." What a Christian thing to do. Now, if I go into the tribulation, which is impossible,
amen,
because the Scripture teaches it, take care of me. No, it's not going to happen. Because the Bible teaches that He's going to redirect it to the nation of Israel. I'm not looking for the abomination of desolation, 144,000, the two witnesses. I'm looking for Jesus.
Amen.
So let's look for Him, because the Bible tells the church to do that.
Amen.
And listen, don't bring that junk in here.
Yeah.
Right, Pastor?
Amen.
Don't bring it in here. You say, I got a question. Did He tell you? You got any questions? Come see me at the door.
Yeah.
Stop them at the door. I mean, just stop it and say, listen, I don't know if I agree with all that. If you got a question about it, you can bring it to me. You can bring it to the pastor, and we'll talk to you. Listen, and listen, I'm a lot more gracious. I get excited when I'm preaching because I got a little bit of time. And, you know, I don't have all night to teach you 4,000 verses. We got to go fast. I get excited about it. But that doesn't mean that I'm hard or harsh. I care about the truth. If you can show me I'm wrong, you know what? Show me.
Sure.
Because I want to know the truth. And I think that's what's helped me so much is I'm open. I'm open to change, you know, other than salvation by grace, the Godhead, all some of that stuff. This stuff that's, you know, a mystery until it's revealed in the end times. Daniel says he'll open the book. You know, some of this stuff is just, I believe, is just being open now. And I believe if we dig in there, we're going to see things that other generations did not see. Why do we have more preaching on it today than at any other time? We're in it. That's why. Pastor?
You will get two Bible passages here with me. Revelation chapter 12, which is where Brother Stomper has you, and then Genesis chapter 37. I do want to say this. I appreciate Bible study. I really do. I enjoy Bible study. And hope you do. I don't know if I agree with everything. Okay, that's fine. Two people who use their brains are often going to come to different conclusions from time to time. That's okay. All right. But do you like Bible study?
There's time.
Okay. Look, Revelation chapter 12, this is one of the things when he said it, and I immediately went over and started looking at the passage. The Lord was gracious to give me the passage. Revelation chapter 12 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." You see that word, sun, S-U-N? Does everybody see that? Okay. "And the moon," does everybody see that? "Under her feet, and upon her head a crown of" how many stars?
12.
12. Now, immediately, when you see the number 12 in your Bible, what do you all think about?
Israel.
Israel, okay? Hold your place there, and go over to Genesis 37. And I know we preached the message. I was just enjoyable. I thoroughly enjoyed myself. I hope you did. But this just came to mind. Some of you may have been thinking the same thing. Maybe you've made a note of this. It's beautiful. I mean, you've got a wonderful Bible.
Amen.
Who needs anything else? I mean, this is beautiful. I love it. Verse number 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, what's Joseph's dad's name? Anybody remember? What is it? Jacob, which has changed to Israel. Okay. Now, look at this dream. It's pretty wild. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, they needed him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Here I pray you this dream that I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheep stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep." His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. Here you go. And told to his brethren, said, "Behold, I dream a dream more, and behold, the what?
Sun.
Sun. And the what?
Moon.
Moon. Now, Joseph's talking, so he's one of them. So now he says, "And the 11 stars made obeisance to me." If there's 11 that are his brethren, he makes
12.
12. Sun, moon, 12 stars, Jacob, Israel, Revelation chapter 12, same thing.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful how your Bible fits together?
Amen.
Listen, I hope you enjoy studying the Scriptures. Listen, we don't learn these things so that we can get lifted up with pride. One, we learn these things because God wants you to learn the truth, and then He wants you to teach it to other people. I, for one, am thoroughly thrilled that I'm not going to any part of the tribulation.
Amen.
All right? I'm not appointed unto wrath. That thing's not for me. It's not about me. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not go into any part of that 7-year period of time called Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. You won't go there. If you're not saved, it's a whole other story. And it's not a party time. It's not a time to mess with. And many of you, how many in this room, you've got loved ones that are not saved? All right? You know what? The Bible says there are some that have not the knowledge of God. He says, "I speak this to your shame." We gotta start telling folks, don't we?
Amen.
And I'm not talking about rushing through something to get them to pray. I'm talking about maybe you need to sit down this week and listen. We'll go to the prayer letter here in just a second, but I believe maybe the Lord would have us do this. Maybe you ought to sit down this week and say, "Lord, help me to share my heart with my loved ones." Maybe you won't get to call them on the phone or go see them, but you could get out a pen and a piece of paper from the depths of your heart, write out a letter and let those folks know how much you love them and care about them. Share the gospel of Christ. I'm talking about a handwritten letter. Don't type it. Write it. And write that thing out and pray over it. Fold it up, put it in the mail, pray over it as you send it. Say, "Dear God, please, please open their eyes to the need." When they get there, it's too late. And I pray that God uses this, all doctrines, to make us live for the Lord. To clean up our lives. Purify us. People are dying and going to hell. Some folks are going to live and go into the tribulation. And it's not going to be pretty. I hope you're praying for folks. Take time to write somebody this week. Take time to call somebody this week. Take time to give somebody a gospel tract this week, okay?